Friends, could you turn in the Word of God to the book of Genesis? We're going to be jumping around a few chapters this morning. But turn to Genesis 47. We'll read from verse 28, first of all, through to verse 10 of chapter 48. So Genesis chapter 47, verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Joseph was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. And there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, 'Please bring them to me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near, and he kissed them, and he embraced them." And then the following verses tell us of the blessing that he bestowed upon them. And if you look down at verses 21 and 22, it says, "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and bow.'" When we get into chapter 49, Jacob calls his sons together, gives them his last words, blesses them. And if you go to chapter 49, friends, verse 28 through to the end of the chapter, following Jacob's blessing on the sons, it says, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Then he charged them and said to them, 'I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth.' And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, He drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Amen. And so reads God's most precious word. Friends, in chapter 46, if you recall, in verses 29 and 30, we had that emotional reunion between Jacob and Joseph, and Jacob saying, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face." In other words, remember we said that Jacob was saying, "Nothing tops this. I'm totally satisfied. Now I am ready to die." And he's ready to die because obviously he's trusting in God's covenant promises given to his grandfather Abraham, given to his father Isaac, and indeed given to himself. Covenant promises that were pointing forward to the coming Messiah, Redeemer, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jacob is certainly trusting in the one to come. Now, I said on that occasion I would return to this theme of death. Although we have looked at it before in chapter 40 when the chief baker was told of his impending death. Now, it goes without saying that this is an important subject. It's one we fail to consider with the seriousness and the solemnity that it demands. And if you look at verse 29 of chapter 47 that we read there a second ago, this statement should certainly keep your mind focused this morning. When the time drew near that Israel must die. Now, look at it again, friends, and put your own name in there where it says Israel. Now, when the time drew near put your name in there. When the time drew near for David to die. When the time drew near for Roger to die. When the time drew near for you to die. It's a striking phrase, is it not? And brought home all the more forcefully when we interject our own name. Anyone reading the text carefully and with any sensitivity at all will be forced to wonder at such a phrase, not simply because it speaks of the history and destiny of this man Jacob, but because of we find ourselves reflected in this phrase. Now, obviously, we would rather distance ourselves from this awful prospect that's before each one of us. But the fact of the matter is that there will come a day when it will be apparent that our time for departure is drawing near, that it is time for us to die, whether it will happen suddenly, without any sense of premonition or warning, or whether it will happen as a result of the onset of a prolonged illness. There will come a time when those of our loved ones will walk from our rooms and they will say in hushed whispers, "It won't be long now." I granted death is not a very appealing subject, but it's a very necessary subject. You see, death is the great equalizer. Irrespective of how athletic you may have been in your youth, or how successful you are in the later years of your life, no matter how attractive you may be to other people in terms of the externals, there is one event that levels all of us out immediately and completely. And that one event is the event that we're focusing on this morning, death. You see, friends, the great question of life is not how do we face life and live in this world. The real question is one which is beyond that. How will I face death? And where will I live in the next world? In fact, I would suggest that no one knows what it is to live unless they have learned how to die. And Jacob serves as a wonderful illustration of how to die. Notice he knew when he was leaving. Now, obviously, he didn't know the exact time that he was departing this life, but he had a sense of his diminishing powers. That sense was such that he knew that his self-life was nearing its end, that the expiry date was coming up fast. The descriptive material that we are given here in the scriptures concerning Jacob indicates that he knew himself to be treading, as we were singing in our opening hymn, the verge of Jordan. He hadn't waded into the depths of the stream of death, but he knew himself at least to be on the edge of it. Both feet were in the water, as it were, and there was a chilliness about the waters that had begun to come up around his ankles. And it was apparent to him, and indeed very apparent to everyone else, that he did not have long left in his earthly pilgrimage. He knew that he was leaving. So what are the factors? What are the descriptive material in the text which point to this? Well, there are five. Number one, the fact of his age. Now, you don't need to be Einstein to work out that he hasn't long left. I mean, he's 147. He's expiry date's nearing. Jacob is aware of the fact that he has gone into extra time, and the clock's ticking. His experiences in the past have served to introduce him into the faithfulness of the character of God, and now as his days begin to draw to a close around him, the furious features of his life begin to dwindle. He is aware simply by looking at the fact of his age that it won't be long now. Secondly, he was aware of the fact of his, by the fact of his diminishing physical powers. In chapter 47, verse 31, he says to Joseph, "Swear to me, promise that you will not leave me here, but that you will take me to the burial place of my fathers back in Canaan when I die." And he gets that assurance from Joseph, and then we are told that he bowed on the head of the bed. Now, a variant reading in the NIV, apparently due to the Hebrew being so very similar, the NIV reads that he worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Now, if it was his staff that he was leaning on, it was simply, you know, for him to lean on in the way that an elderly person would lean on their walking stick or cane, you know, to give them balance, or lean on another person for support. But the occasion when he would not have leant on his staff was when he was worshipping, because when he worshipped, he would have bowed down before God, and he may have actually prostrated himself out completely on the floor before the Almighty. And so the fact that we are told at the end of chapter 47 that he had worshipped leaning on the top of his staff is an indication of the fact that he is no longer as able as he once was. Now, he can't guarantee that if he was to get down on his knees, or even if he was to lay himself out prostrate on the floor, that he would be able to get back up again. And so he worships on the top of his staff. The reading in the New King James Version and the ASV, that he worshipped bowing his head on his bed, is basically an indication of the same thing. It doesn't alter the essence of what is being conveyed. Namely, that whereas before his worship had a physical dimension to it insofar as he would have prostrated himself before God, now he is no longer able to do that. So this little passing comment that he bowed down at the head of his bed, or that he worshipped leaning on his staff, is just a little indication of the diminishing physical powers. At the same time, you notice in verse 10 of chapter 48 that his eyes were failing because of old age. He couldn't see. And these are little indications of the fact that he was about to die due to the diminishing of his physical powers. And some of us can identify with that. Well, we're just not physically able to do what we used to do. You know, just getting out of the car or getting up out of a seat is a struggle. And it wasn't so long ago that you were able to jump up out of that seat or jump out of your car. But it's so much different now. You know that it's different. There's a different dimension to it that you didn't know before. And the Lord is saying to us, he's saying, listen to all those warnings. Listen to those telltale signs. You are beginning to close down. You're not going to be here forever. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that it gets worse. If you're a believer, it gets better for you, because you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord, and you're going to get a new pair of legs, you're going to get a new back, new eyes, and you know you're going to get a new everything. So it's obviously better for the believer, but certainly not for the unbeliever. But the third indication is the fading of his mental capacity. He just wasn't with it all of the time. Now, I don't think I'm reading too much into the text, but follow me if you look at verse 48, verse 5. He's very lucid concerning the sons of Joseph, and he is very detailed about his expectation for them in terms of the blessing that he plans to give them in the destiny which they will face. But then if you look at verse 7, he sort of drifts off and he starts to think about the future as he thinks about the past also. And he says, you know, it was when I left Padan that dear old Rachel died. And I loved Rachel. Loved her the moment I first set eyes on her. And I love the memory of her. And I remember when we stopped at the side of the road on the way to Bethlehem. And we dug her grave. And then in verse 18, he sort of, you know, shakes his head and he says to Joseph, in verse 8, he says, you know, who are these? And he's somewhat confused. You see, he's lucid, he's reminiscent, but he's also disorientated. Now, that will not be a surprise to anyone who has cared for older people, because this dimension of disorientation and confusion is not unusual. One moment they're able to tell you how they remember events from 1940, and then the next minute they're asking you who their grandchildren are. Who's this? He says to Joseph, he's been in Egypt for 17 years. He knows the grandchildren. But now he's saying, who's this? And Joseph's saying, these are your grandchildren, Dad. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think I remember. And some of you are a bit concerned by that because that's actually happening to you. You're putting two and two together. You don't like what you're coming up with. But it's true, isn't it? The fact of the matter is that age, the diminishing powers of your bodily strength, the fading of your mental capacity, kind of disorientation. It's all an indication of your demise, that death is approaching. And fourth indication, the onset of illness from which there is little prospect of recovery. In chapter 48, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, your father is sick. Now this isn't, you know, your dad isn't feeling good. This is not, you know, your dad's got a bad back and feeling a little out of sorts. This is, excuse me, come next door for a moment. Would you sit down? Do you need a cup of tea? Can I get you a coffee? This is a moment where the very pronunciation of the word sick indicates that this is more than serious. This is the chilling awareness when the word your father is sick. It's even the pronunciation of this brings a chilling awareness that what's being conveyed to them by a loved one or by a doctor or by a friend is something more than this is just a common cold or flu. No, this is it. They're not going to recover from this. And fifthly, he displays a heightened level of concern about putting his affairs in order. In verse 29, as we noted, of chapter 47, when the time drew near for Israel to die, he called Joseph and said, look, promise you will not leave me in Egypt. Put your hand under my thigh. That symbolic gesture, significant in the making of a pledge or an oath that reminded them of God's covenant with them. And he says, you know, you make sure you don't leave me here. And presumably, you know, Joseph would have said, yes, Dad, I promise I will do that. You see, friends, when the time comes for our departure, God is gracious to us. He will often heighten our awareness of the need to take care of essentials. For example, in chapter 48, verse 20, we didn't read it, but Jacob's giving blessing to these boys. And he's very clear that the younger is to receive the blessing over the older. He's absolutely in no doubt concerning this. And he is aware that, you know, of all it's represented in terms of the unfolding of God's covenant and his plan throughout all the generations as he confesses that blessing. So although he can't really see, and although his physical powers are diminishing, God grants him the ability to rally, to strengthen, gather up his strength, and pay attention and grant blessing in a way that is going to be representative of God's grace and favor in the lives of countless generations. In the same way, in chapter 49, verse 1, Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together. Come in here that I may tell you what's going to befall you in the last days. You see, he's an old man. His life is ebbing out. You think, does he really have time for all of this? Does he really have the energy for all of this? Well, friends, we see here that he has a heightened awareness of the essentials. He says, I want you to get in here, boys. And I want you to be certain, I want to tell you certain things that are very, very important. And again, at the end of chapter 49, verse 29, he charges them again and says to them, I'm going to be gathered to my people. And this is where I want you to bury me. I want you to know the cave. I want you to know the field. And I want you to understand why this is so important. And you see, friends, there is a lesson here in learning how to prepare adequately for the time of our death. Now, we do not know when. Yes, we may be given all the indications that Jacob has been given and many more. We do not know when, but we will exit this world. And it's sufficient for us to know that. And the reality of that, yes, we will exit from this world. We know that that is coming. And so we need to plan for the then. We have known in this fellowship over the years. We have known, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in their last years, if the illness was terminal. Certainly in the last months and last weeks as their life ebbed away. You know, we were greatly encouraged and struck by the awareness that possessed them of the actuality and the reality of their death and what lay beyond their death. And their assurance of, yes, I will be absent from this aching body, this dying body, and I will be very much present with the Lord. When the time came for Jacob to die, when the time comes for you to die, what then? Have you made plans? Do you have a will? Is that will up to date? Does it simply contain information regarding the functional, financial, real estate, taxation elements of life? Or does it contain the kind of important information which will, in your passing, leave a testimony to your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and make things a whole lot easier for those you leave behind and for the pastor who will be taking your funeral? Do you realize how difficult it's going to be choosing some of your funeral hymns because you love so many? And if you don't write them down, we could end up singing the wrong ones. But scripture readings, do you want read at your funeral? And maybe you've never thought of it, but have you ever written something down for your children or grandchildren that you want opened up and read after you have gone to glory? You see, the real issue is not going to be how much everybody gets. You know, to my son, I leave this amount. To the next one, I leave this amount. To my wife, she gets all the rest. You know, that's not the important stuff, friends. The real legacy has to do with the blessing of the covenant-keeping God. What testimony are you going to leave behind? And in seeking to help those who are facing the prospect of death, it is absolutely imperative, of course it is, to balance hope with reality. to encourage each other to prepare for the worst while at the same time praying and trusting for the best. And where this morning death has not reached out to us, it would be good that we heard it rattling its chains to stir us into action and to call us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been freed from your sins? Have you been set free from the fear of death? Are you free from that enslavement, the notion that the grim reaper will come someday and you will die? And then where will you go? Heaven or hell? Some people, and maybe you're sitting before me this morning, but some people have to go to sleep at night with the light on because they're afraid to die. Some people have to go to sleep with the radio playing because they're afraid of silence. Some people sleep very little because they're afraid of, they close their eyes. You know, it may be a sleep from which they will never awaken. They get this terrible fear. And they're longing for an answer to their fears, and a great answer is found in this book that God has given to us. It's found in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one who sets us free from the slavery of the fear of death. And you say, how come? Well, when the writer to the Hebrews describes the wonder and the grandeur of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he does so in many different ways, but one of the classic expressions of the triumphant work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his ministry, is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I'll paraphrase it for you. Jesus took our flesh and blood, that through his death he might destroy the devil who had the power of death. And Jesus, through his death, releases those who throughout their lives were in fear of death and subject to bondage. And I ask you again, have you been freed from your sins? Have you been set free from the fear of death? Because, you see, the Bible tells us that fear came, that death came by one man, Adam, when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. And when sin entered into the world, and judgment upon that sin, death, then came all of that hell, all of that hopelessness, all of that fear, and consequently all of the stupidness that surrounds death in our modern world. You know, a minute's applause, silly music, I did it my way, stupid statements, bogus references to things that aren't even true. And sadly, we've all had the misfortune of attending funeral services. And the minister read from a service book, and he might have well have been reading from the yellow pages because there was no passion in it. It was hopeless and heartless, absolutely hopeless. And people left the graveside crematorium church of River and they were saying, you know, whatever I'm, wherever, the answer is that preacher didn't have it. Friends, you know, the answer is found in this wonderful book, the Bible. And certainly, I don't want anyone leaving the building this morning enslaved by the fear of death, because this, in the story of Jacob and in the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the opportunity for every one of us to be set free from the chains that ensnare us. This word reminds us that, you know, Jesus Christ came to deliver us from our sins. And when we read of God's law in the Bible and the standards of God's law, you can't read that without saying that I have failed. And there's no way that I can reach that standard. And if I can't reach that standard, then I'm lost. So where can I go for help? Well, let me tell you the place you can go to. You can go and find your hope and help and forgiveness and cleansing from all your sin at the foot of the cross. And there your burden goes when you confess your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cleanses you from that sin. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me is never ever going to die. And he asked the question, do you believe this? Do you believe it? We sang our third hymn, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. When the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? You see, friends, there is a roll. And it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And either your name is in it or your name is not. And if your name doesn't get called, it's not in that book. So, that being the case, would you not want to make absolutely sure? You want to make it certain that of all the places where your name is found, you want to make sure that it's found in that book, the Lamb's Book of Life. The Word of God says, Romans chapter 9, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Will you be saved from hell? You'll be saved from the consequences of your sin. You'll be saved from judgment. Because all of that punishment that was due to your sin fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he bore it at Calvary. So you're saved from the terrors of death, and you're saved from the terrors of hell. You're saved from the fear of the grave, saved for all eternity. And God says to us that if we confess our sins, as Paul says, he will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And even in the quietness of your own heart, as you sit in your seat before me, you can cry out to God if you're not a Christian. And you can ask him to forgive you your sins. You can just simply say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God promises that he will turn no one away. And so God stands with his arms wide open and he says, come to me and I will never turn you away. I will save you for all eternity and bring you into my house, and my banner over you will be love.